So this is a travel weekend. I was traveling, went up to a game yesterday and was trying to get back. But AAA said that 82 million Americans traveled at more than 50 miles this weekend for Thanksgiving. Maybe a few less after all the Midwest weather. Maybe a few more people stayed home. But when I get ready to travel, I have some specific questions that I want to answer before I leave. I want to know what's the best route. I want to know what is the way that I should go that will work the best. I even tend to keep my maps on so that I can make sure that I'm watching what the traffic looks like ahead of me and how can I avoid it. I hate traffic. I'm not sure I could ever live in a city that had major traffic questions because it's just too much for me. I also have another important question when I travel. This question is, what kind of snacks do I need? If you want, you can put in the chat, what are your favorite travel snacks, if that makes you happy. I will go to the gas station and sort of, like a small child, I'll buy things that I probably wouldn't eat in any other part of my life. But driving? Absolutely. Let's find something good. I tend to get my podcast ready. If I'm with someone else, I promise I will listen to music because I know that. But I have sort of a list of podcasts that I like to listen to. But my biggest priority when I travel, my biggest priority is getting there at the right time. I don't want to be early. I don't want to be late. I want to travel with the end in mind. And maybe you've seen this series graphic going out, but our series during Lent or during Advent is going to be this series called Journey to Christmas. How do we journey so that we end up at the place we want to be on Christmas? I think we need to travel with the end in mind, thinking about how we're going to get to the place that God has called us to, and thinking about how God might let us show up in a way where we can experience the hope that God truly has for us. That's what this series is about. Today is the first day of Advent. It's a season during the church year that's all about preparation. And we're preparing. Just like you would prepare to go on a trip, we're preparing to end up somewhere. 4 weeks from now, we'll be at Christmas Eve. And our goal over these next few weeks is to answer the question, how do we get to where we're going? How do we get to that celebration in a way that allows us to be present and engaged and participate in what God is doing? That question, by the way, comes with an important reality that we have to acknowledge. Where are we going? Where is it that we're trying to end up? You see, our goal isn't to get to Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner. Those are great goals, but it's not the goal of Christmas is not to get to the meal. The goal of Christmas is not to get to a place where our family and friends are. The goal of Christmas is not even to get to the place where the presents are going to be so that we can open the ones that are for us or to get to the tree. Those are all good things. But our goal is to end up at a very specific place. We want to be where Jesus is. The goal of Christmas is to end up where, or the goal of Advent is to end up where Jesus is on Christmas Eve. The promise of Advent or the promise of Christmas is that God is Emmanuel, or God is with us, that God actually becomes a human being and shows up on earth. And so our goal is not just for God to be with us, but for us to find our way to the place where we acknowledge, understand, and live in the presence of God. Our hope is that the blue line on our map, maybe you're like me, when you drive in the car, you've got either your phone or you've got that screen on the front of the car and it has the blue line that tells you exactly where you're supposed to go step by step. And all you have to do is get your car to follow the blue line. Our goal is that that blue line gets us to the right place at the right time, to the presence of Jesus at that Christmas celebration. But in order to keep following, we need a few things, and that's what we're going to talk about. Next few weeks, we'll talk about peace and joy and love, those other candles on the Advent calendar, those other things that will help us get to Jesus. But today, I want to talk about this, the road of hope, the road of hope. if you've been around the church or around American culture for any length of time, you probably know what is coming in this story that we're going to tell. We might talk about other stuff in the process, but Christmas is fundamentally, at its end, a story that says that God becomes human, that God is born a baby and ends up laid in the animal shelter part of the cave. Sometimes we call it the manger, where the animals eat. It's a crazy idea, to put it mildly. So how do we actually show up in a place of believing and engaging? The way to that moment is in the title of our sermon. The way is hope. We need to find a way to hang on to our ability to hope that something amazing is possible. And the fact that our reading today comes from Isaiah 9 is a gift. It's a reminder of what it means to hope. Look at how it starts out. Isaiah 9:2, or just listen. Isaiah 9:2 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." I don't know about you, but for me, this time of year can feel like a land of deep darkness. It's cloudy every day. It seems like the snowstorms come often. The sun sets at 5 p.m. My brain, sort of the reptile part of my brain, I think starts to wonder, is the sun ever going to shine in any powerful way again? Or is it just going to be gray and cloudy and snowy forever? Sarah, our youth director, who's from Oregon, reminds me that I could never live in the Pacific Northwest, which I'm happy to accept. That is way too much rain and way too much cloud for me. But it's not literal darkness that Isaiah is talking about. When Isaiah writes these words, he's not just reminding them of what it's like to live in sort of a cold and snowy place. He's saying these words to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you know the history of Israel, there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom. And they are caught between two incredibly scary, saddening, disheartening forces. Isaiah 9 is written during the time of King Ahaz. And if you know anything about Old Testament history, King Ahaz is arguably the worst king in the history of Israel. They are suffering under his oppression. They're suffering because he's causing them to struggle. They're disappointed by this idea that they have to live under this king. And then between that is, if he doesn't work out and if he doesn't keep the nation going, they're under threat of being conquered and then sent away from their homeland by the Assyrians, this kingdom that for them, Jerusalem is simply sort of a little place that they can just take over. And it's not just them, by the way. These words are heard when they write, they're in a land of deep darkness. These words are heard by the exiles. So not only does Isaiah say it in chapter 9, but these words are held onto. They hold the prophecy, and they keep repeating it as they're finally exiled by the Assyrians and sent off to another land. As the Israelite people are sent off to Babylon and are living in another place, these words are written down and repeated, and they're reminded. For those who have lived in a land of darkness, there is a light that's on its way. These words are held by Nehemiah, who's desperately working to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, they're repeated. These words are repeated by the Jewish people as the Greeks and the Romans conquered their land. And in the first century, BC, these words were heard as Pilate and his men tortured and killed anyone who disobeyed Roman rule. There was a promise over and over again that in darkness, light will shine. When Isaiah says this, the words become a beacon of hope that God could do more and God will do more. Isaiah adds this in verses 3 and 4. "You have multiplied exultation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at a harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, this weight, you have broken it as on the day of Midian. That's a wildly hopeful idea for people who have suffered nothing but difficulty. Why do I share that? Because at times I think we can feel like the people of Israel hearing these words. Life isn't easy. Whether it's raising kids or making ends meet, whether it's managing relationships or showing up at work or watching the news or dealing with our own or others' health troubles and crises, it can all feel like we're in a land that has been enveloped by a great darkness. Now, sometimes I think we think that's unique to us, but we need to hear this, that for thousands of years, people have been feeling this way and caught in terrible and difficult situations. So how do people go on for these thousands of years? They get on the road of hope. They get on the road of hope and they go where it leads. They read words like these and wondered, what will it look like when God intervenes for us? What will it look like when God actually does something for us? And Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 9, after he says that all of this hope is possible, he begins to describe what God intervening will look like. He says, for a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace from the throne of David and his kingdom. Our ancestors, the ones who knew God in Israel, they read these words over and over for centuries. Over and over again, they read them, and they hoped that maybe, just maybe, God would do what was promised in this scripture. I would imagine how easy it would be for them to think our hope is misplaced. And instead they read these words again and went, we're waiting for a child. We're waiting for a son who is going to be the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And eventually, all that hoping and all that remembering led them to a place of preparation. Everyone who made it to a manger in that first Christmas knew these words. They knew the words that, I mean, they'd been taught it as a child, these words that Isaiah had said. They knew the Messiah that they were waiting for. And as they all gathered at that place, as they all gathered in that cave, the Mary and Joseph, the shepherds who showed up, anybody who'd heard the story about this child being born, I'm sure they were asking this question, the question that we ask as well. Is this the child that we've been hoping for? What they demonstrate to us, what gets them to that manger, isn't a mystery. How people get to the manger, how people get to Jesus is not a mystery. It is a hope that God will fulfill God's promises. This is the road that leads us to Jesus. It's the hope, the road of hope that leads us there as well. Hope brings us to a place of seeing God. It brings us to a place where we can see God. When we get on the blue line, and not the blue line of the GPS, the blue line of hope that says we keep listening to God's promise and looking for how God is going to fulfill it, we step onto the path of the road of hope and we don't leave until we see what God is doing. So how do we do that? First, know the promise. Getting on the road of hope means knowing the promise. What did God say? What has God said? Well, when it came for the hope for the world, God said, my son is on the way. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't confusing. It was that my son is going to show up and bring hope that you can't imagine. And for us, don't miss this part. It's not that we're looking back going, yes, Jesus showed up. Jesus also gives us hope for this world because he has promised to return again. We aren't hoping for what happened. We're hoping for what will happen. Jesus is coming back, and it is good news. It is hope that reminds us that someday every tear will be wiped away, and all of the pain and suffering that we're dealing with in this world, all the things that feel like incredible darkness to us, will be wiped away. That's good news. Look at what Paul writes. The second part of the reading that we read is from Romans. It says, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles have hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. And that's a hope that God is going to fulfill these promises so that all of us know that the Holy Spirit will empower us to move forward. So first, we know the promise. Second, we live like these stories are true. If you've become overwhelmed by despair, start your day with this prayer. God, I want to live like you keep your promises. Help me to live a life of hopefulness. Don't forget, the opposite of hopefulness is cynicism. It's assuming the worst about everything, assuming everything is not going to work out the way it's supposed to. And so one of the things we need to do is we need to fight cynicism in ourselves, being cynical in ourselves. This might mean reminding yourself where you've seen God working in your life. It might mean recalling the history of God's work in the world. But you can fight your instinct to despair or to be cynical by leaning into hope. When we are hopeful, it causes that cynicism to go away and to go back again and say, no, I really believe God is going to do something in my world. And when it feels like the whole world is full of darkness, I will lean in and say, nope, God is doing something amazing. And I can't wait to see what it is. And then third, so first, know the promise of God. Second, live like the stories are true. And third, we share the hope. Too often we act like God's path is a lonely one. In January, we're going to be starting a few groups for people to be a part of, but groups are one thing. So if you want to jump in that, we can't wait to tell you about it. But second, maybe just enlist someone to be your prayer partner. Ask somebody. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than walking up to somebody and saying, I want to pray for you, and will you pray for me? And can we sit together and talk about what it is that God is doing in our world? When we share the hope, that doesn't mean telling everybody about the hope. It means sharing in the hope that God has for us, being encouragement for somebody else and letting them be encouragement for you. Call someone and tell them what you're hoping for. Share in this hope, because the more that you share God's hope with other people, the more you'll lean into what God is doing. And when you arrive at that Christmas celebration, you'll be surprised by the ways you've seen how God has worked every step of the way. Much like when they arrived at Jesus's stable, when they arrived at the manger, they saw backwards all the ways how God had ordered their steps to be able to show up and experience Jesus's love and grace. You see, hope is a good thing. It is the road that leads us to Jesus. And so this season, as we start on this path of journeying to Christmas, I want to invite you to participate in that hope, to find a way to engage, to trust the promise that God says that there is light shining in the darkness. And that light is a light of hope that reminds us that nothing can separate us from God's love and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your hopefulness. We give thanks that in the midst of a couple of days where we have been surrounded by storms and listening to wind that has been howling, that we are not afraid, because you have told us again and again that your hope will overcome despair. Help us today. Help us now to remember that hope and to hold fast onto it today and always. And all God's people said, Amen.